Let me actually begin this morning by actually saying, as I've often said here at Grease Point, that mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. The church does not exist for mission. The ultimate goal of the church is actually worship. And the reason why the church does engage in mission is because the worship of God does not. That's the reason why in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper actually writes, "When this age is over and the countless of the redeemed, the saved, fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more." In other words, he's saying that there is a day when there will be no longer any need for mission. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship lasts forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in mission. The worship of God is what drives, or the lack of the worship of God is what drives mission. It's the goal of missions because in mission we simply aim, and this is what we aim to do in mission, we simply aim to bring the nations, all people, into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory, God's greatness, God's goodness. The goal of missions is the gladness of all peoples in the greatness of God. And so the reason why mission exists is because worship does not. Worship is really the ultimate goal, which is why mission exists. In fact, mission exists because the worship of God does not exist in our world and in our city. You read of the problem in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. It's a passage we come back to repeatedly here at Grace Point. And this passage actually tells us that we're all worshipers in life. And the great problem is that as worshipers, we don't worship God in his greatness and his goodness. We worship other things. We deny God his rightful place in our lives. That's the reason why Paul writes, "For although they knew God, people know about God, they hear about him, they see his beauty in the creation. They neither glorified him as God, they neither praised him or acknowledged him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And notice what we do. They exchange the glory, the greatness of the immortal God for images. Things that look glorious, but not as glorious as God. Things that look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And so if you've never realized this, and some of us need to hear it over and over again, we are worshippers in life. Why do we worship and give glory to things in life? Why do we hold some things in our lives as more important? Why do we build our lives around certain things in life? Why do we give priority to certain things in life? Well, we do it because we believe those things will save us. Those things will make our life better. Those things will meet our needs. Those things will deliver us. Those things will change our lives. That's why there are many things in our lives we build our lives around. And the problem, Paul says, is that we worship, we give worship to created things rather than God. In other words, we love the gifts God has given us in this life more than him, the giver of those gifts. And if you've never realized this, the storyline of the Bible, the whole Bible, you know, the Bible that you guys hold in your hands, the storyline of the Bible is really the story of what God is doing in saving us from our false places of worship in life. Saving us really from our false idols and securities in life. So what God is doing, and that's the storyline of the Bible, is how God saves us from the worship of things that cannot save us. Things that we're looking for in life, because we're all looking to be saved from something or someone. And what he does in bringing us to worship him in his greatness, the only one who can meet our needs in life. That's the storyline of the Bible. And that's the reason why the final scene in the Bible, if you go to the last book in the Bible, the final scene in the Bible is a picture of the nations gathered in, not in mission, but in worship. The lines of history, the lines of every life, God's will and God's plan, everything God does in our world leads to this final scene in Revelation chapter 5. You see it there, and they sang a new song. They're gathered around a throne. Jesus the Lamb is at the center of that throne. And they sing and they say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? Because you were slain. You were crucified. You died. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's the end goal of what God is doing. That's the end goal of history. His great purpose, not just in the Bible, but in the world, is that Jesus should die to gather from the nations, every tribe, language, people group, a people who will worship him. Now, when you get to Revelation 21, you discover actually the same thing, but we're not looking at Revelation 21 this morning. And so if you think with me for a moment, there is really no such thing. I know you, a lot of you here, some of you have been with us a long time, some of you have joined from other churches. You know, there's no such thing as a Presbyterian church, or an Anglican church, or a Congregational church, or Salvation Army church in God's plan. There's no such thing as a Chinese church, or an Anglo church, or an African church. You know, there's even no such thing as a youth church or university church in God's plan. The lines are meant to converge, like the beauty of a rainbow. We had, you know, some of you saw the rainbow, I think, was it this week or last week? You know, the double rainbow. Those of you who wake up early enough in the morning, it was an amazing sunrise. I think it was a week and a half ago. People were posting it on Facebook because there was this massive rainbow against the backdrop of the sunrise. And if you think of the rainbow, the colors are so distinct. You see the distinctiveness of the colors, but then they meld into one rainbow. And that's what makes the rainbow beautiful. And God's people are not defined by their culture, not by their race or language group, not by their people group or nationality. God's people around the Lord Jesus are defined by Jesus, who has saved them, and by Jesus, who is at the center of their worship in life. That's what they share. That's what defines them. And so mission exists because the worship of Jesus does not. And that's why the church is engaged in mission. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I don't think we realize the scope and the breadth of God's mission in the world, because we don't think, we don't realize the breadth of the number of people in our world who don't worship Jesus, who don't love him. Do you know we have 7.1 billion people globally, and 3 billion people are unreached? That's 40. That's actually 41.8. I think that's a mistake over there. 3 billion people are actually unreached. That's 41.8% that are actually unreached for the gospel. That's a substantial number of people in our world. And most of the unreached people in our world live in what we call the 1040 window. And the 1040 window is over there, that section, parts of North Africa, parts of the Middle East, that belt that grows across India and China. That's the 1040 window. And it's actually the 1040 window is actually known as the resistant belt. 2.91 billion unreached people live in the resistant belt, in over 8,000 people groups. That's a lot of people groups. That block, the resistant block of the 1040 window, is made up of the world's largest contingent of believers of Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, and non-religious groups. You know, in East Asia, and Jace actually said to me, we can't share too much, but one of our Grace Point missionaries is about to start work with the Mashan people. I had to look that up because I didn't even know where that was, who that was. And there's about 212,000 of them. And our two missionaries in partnership with Grace Point are about to start work with them. But that people group is a pioneering work. They're trying to bring the gospel to a community where there is no Bible. They have no Bible in their language. No translation work has ever been done. There's no church that has ever existed among the Mashan people. There are no Christian missionaries that have ever worked with them. It's a pioneering work. Or Viv, those of you who know Viv, we're planning of sending her to Taiwan soon. And some people are thinking, you know, Taiwan is a modern city. Why do we need missionaries in Taiwan? Well, there are 24 million people in Taiwan. But, you know, out of the 24 million, 15 million of them are what we call indigenous Chinese, or Taiwanese, sorry. And out of the indigenous Taiwanese, 99.5% of them are actually unreached. That means only 0.5% are Christians. And when Viv shared that with us, she put up this little slide. She says, let me actually put that into perspective, right? So she put up 1,000 smiley faces for us. And she said, think of it like this, she said. If you think of 1,000 smiley faces, only 5 of those are actually, out of 1,000 unhappy smiley faces, only 5 of those are smiling because only 5 of them know Jesus. And she actually said, you know, that's the state, she said, of the indigenous Taiwanese work in Taiwan. There's needs there. People who have never heard the gospel, never met Christians, never stepped in the door of the church. You know, World Vision actually estimates that only 1.25% of Christian mission giving, that is money that goes into mission, they reckon that only 1.25% of Christian missionary giving goes to mission work in the 1040 window. It's a very small percentage, isn't it? In North America, out of every $1,000 given by Christians, and Australia would probably be the same, out of every $1,000 given by North American Christians, only 5 cents goes to Muslim work in the 1040 window. Only 8% of the world's missionaries, you know, when we send missionaries out, churches send missionaries out globally, only 8%, 8 out of 100 are actually working in the most unreached places in the world. You see, mission exists because the worship of God does not exist in our world. God's desire and purpose is that those 3 billion unreached people worship Him. And that's why the church is engaged in mission. But then again, you know, a lot of us, we think, well, that's overseas, right? It's far from us. But did you realize that in the city of Sydney, in our city alone, you know, we have 4.5 million people, but out of 4.5 million people, less than 5% are Bible-believing Christians. Which means that even here in our city, in the city of Sydney, in your schools, in your universities, in your workplaces, spread across our city, there are 4.2 million, not mission, 4.2 million Sydneysiders that are unreached. We live in an unreached city. Did you ever realize that? And that's why Jesus says, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, those of you who know Matthew 9, verse 37, remember what Jesus says as he surveys the landscape? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see that? You know, it's Jesus' way of saying to us, there are opportunities for evangelism. There are opportunities for the gospel to go out. There are opportunities for the gospel to be heard. There are fields, he says, that are ripe for harvest. But the problem is that the workers are few, he says. The problem in mission is not that there are no fields. The problem in mission is not that there are no opportunities for the gospel. The opportunities are there. The problem in mission is that there are not enough workers. There are not enough people willing to go. That's the problem. That is the harvest field. That is the mission field, globally and locally. And that, I'm saying to you, is the mission of the church. That is the breadth and scope of the mission God has given us as a church community at Grace Point. Yes, that is the harvest field we have been given as a church community. And so here is the second thing we need to realize about God's mission. We are actually the agents of His mission. We are actually the means by which He is bringing His gospel, the means by which He is bringing Jesus to our world and to our city, wherever He has placed us. In fact, if you think about it, it's not an unusual thing to be involved in mission. Why? I say to you this morning, we're all already missionaries in life. We are. Right? If I said, after, you know, at morning tea, I want to get a new set of earphones, Brian will say to me, because he's a Bose man, he'll say, buy Bose. And then he'll give me a whole stack of reasons why. But then some of you will say, no, Beats are the way to go. And some of you, you know, will argue with Brian over which is a better set of headphones. You're being a missionary right there. One for Bose, one for Beats. If you're an Ed Sheeran fan and you went to the concert, I think last week or the week before, you come back, and I know you've been to the concert because when I look at your Facebook feed, or it pops up on my Facebook feed if you're a friend of mine. I see you've posted pictures of the concert. That's what you've done. And you start telling your friends about what a great concert it was. You're being a missionary right there for Ed Sheeran. I know some of you here at Grace Point recently hosted a Tupperware party. I didn't get invited. Okay? I don't want to go to a Tupperware party. Okay? And some of you, you came back and you raved on about it because some of you told me about how good it was. You invited friends. You're being a missionary right there, a missionary for Tupperware. Why you want to do that, I don't know. But you are a missionary for Tupperware. But in life, in all of life, we're always calling others to worship and enjoy what we enjoy, to love what we love, to, you know, to build our lives and enjoy something that we love and enjoy too. And that's why when you speak to Roger, you know, that writing group, you know, they're always trying to get people into writing. They're missionaries for the cause of writing. Someone said, yeah, who's that? And so it's no surprise that God's people are called to be missionaries too, to be passionate about His Son, to call others to enjoy His Son, to live for His Son, to worship His Son. And so it's no surprise that when God gathers His disciples, when He saves people to Himself, when Jesus brings people to Himself, what does He do? He sends them out to make disciples, disciples who will follow Him, who will love Him, who will trust Him. And that's really what a missionary does. They call others to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus, to love Him, to surrender to Him. And that's why in Matthew 28, notice what Jesus says. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. See, some worshipped Him, but some doubted, and that's understandable. Doubt's all right in the Christian life. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And you know why Jesus says that? Because He conquered death. And if you rule and you control death, the one power to whom everyone in life is subject to, then you are king and you rule and you control everything else in life. Therefore, He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, notice, everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, notice what Jesus says. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, when we think of nations, we think countries. Now, there were no nations or countries in the Greek-speaking world. When Jesus speaks of nations, He's actually talking about ethnic groups, people groups. Because in the Greek-speaking world, there were only empires, and there were only two empires. There was the Roman Empire, and there was the Egyptian Empire. There was no such thing as these countries that we think of. And so Jesus is saying, go and make disciples of every people group, ethnic group, language group, cultural group. He says the same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 48. Notice He says, as He leaves His disciples, He says, you will receive power when My Spirit comes on you. And then He says, you will be My witnesses. You know what a witness is? A witness is someone who has seen something, something great, right? Who has experienced something. And so you'll be, notice, My witnesses. You'll witness to Me, He says, in Jerusalem, where you live. And He says, in Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding towns around Jerusalem, and then He says, and to the ends of the earth. Notice the movement, it moves out. Jesus says the same thing as He's in the upper room. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, why? They were afraid, right? They're afraid of persecution. Jesus came and stood among them. This is after His resurrection, and He says, peace be with you. I give you peace, He said. And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. He says, it's Me. I was dead, but I am alive. I have conquered death. And notice the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, notice, peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, as He sent Me to save, to go and come into the world to save, He says, I am sending you. Who does Jesus send to carry out His mission? Who is Jesus wanting to send, notice, to the ends of the earth? Who are the people Jesus gives the responsibility in discipling men and women from every tribe, language, and people group in the world? The responsibility, He says, is given to Pete, because he's pastor. No, it's not given to Pete because he's pastor. It's not given to your community group leader because they lead Bible studies. No, Jesus says the responsibility is given to his disciples, you and I. And I think we have a tendency to downplay that call. The work of reaching those who don't know Jesus is the work of the missionary, not me. No, Jesus says it's the work of every disciple. In fact, if you think with me, the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him to the cross, isn't it? But has it ever occurred to you the call to follow Jesus to the cross is a missionary calling in life? Because remember what Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What has the Father sent Jesus to do? To lay down his life as a ransom for many. To die for the lost, to bring them like lost sheep into the Father's fold. And then Jesus says to you and I, come and follow me. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, is to be sent as a missionary to do what he has done. Has it ever occurred to you? Here are three great missionary myths. Number one, sometimes we think only a few select special Christians are missionary. You got to be a special Christian to be a missionary. And so we often think, I can't be a missionary. And that's not true, as we've seen before. Sometimes we hear it said, right? Sometimes we hear at churches, we've never said it here, but sometimes we hear it said at churches, not everyone can go, but some of you can give, some of you can pray. Well, how can we play our part? Well, some go, some give, and some pray, right? And so the ones who go, they're the real missionaries, right? For us, we're not the real missionaries. We give and we pray. And so our tendency is to think of missionaries as people who go overseas, and we're the ones who support. Well, no. The church is a missionary agency, and all God's people are sent to call others to worship him. Here's number three. Some are sent. That's what we tend to think, right? We tend to think that only some people in the church community are sent by God. Well, no. The scripture tells us that we are all sent. Why? You read Romans chapter 10, right? Verse 11 to 15. Notice what Paul says. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you trusted in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. God loves you. He accepts you on account of the work of Jesus. He's forgiven you. You are his. And then notice what Paul says. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. So it doesn't matter who you are. If you call on Jesus, you're saved. You're his. For everyone, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then notice what he says, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or sharing with them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, there you are, you're sitting at school and you're wondering, how are your friends going to know Jesus? Or you're in the workplace, you've been there about 5 years, and you're wondering, how will my friends ever hear of Jesus? And you're praying that somehow they will hear of Jesus. Has it ever occurred to you that they haven't heard because no one has told them, no one has gone to them? And maybe, just maybe, God has always intended that you are the agent of his mission. And there we are, we wait for someone else to come bringing the good news. But we are the agents of that good news. Now, let me be honest with you. The task of God's global mission and the task of God's local mission, even here in our city, is daunting. The work is enormous, right? And it does look impossible. But even if you did anything, and some of you are thinking, well, what can I really do? Even if I did anything, it seems to make little impact. Imagine reaching 3.1 billion people in the 1040 window. What can I actually do? Let alone the 4.2 million people in our city. Let alone the lost around you, right? Think of the lost people at your school, in your workplaces, in your families, in our city. What can you really do? And so the feeling is overwhelming. The feelings of insecurity because you're the minority. The impossibility of the task. Humanly speaking, it looks like an impossible task. The magnitude of God's mission, right? And it's easy to say, it can't be done. Where could I possibly start? And even if I did something, would it really matter? Would it really matter if we did anything at all, looking at the size of God's mission? Now, I want to share with you that it can make a difference. Some of you are familiar with Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was China's first missionary. Well, technically, he was not really China's first missionary. He was the founder of OMF. Two of our missionaries go with OMF here at Grace Point, previously known as CIM. In 1853, he took the call of God seriously. He was a young man. He was actually a medical doctor. In preparation for China, what he did was he visited a congregational minister because he wanted to borrow a book at the time called Medhurst China on what China was like. And as he met that minister, he said to this minister, God has called me to China. And that minister actually said to him, and so Hudson, how do you propose to go there? How do you propose to actually get there? And Hudson Taylor replied that he didn't know how he would go. He was a young man, just starting out medical work. But he would like to go like the 12 disciples and the 70 disciples, relying solely on the God who was sending him, trusting that God would provide for him. And that minister placed his hand on Hudson Taylor and said to him, my son, as you grow older, you will become wiser and smarter than that. Such an idea would do well in the days when Jesus were alive, but not anymore. Now, we are so thankful, aren't we, that Hudson Taylor did not listen to that foolish pastor. Yes, they are foolish pastors too. Hudson Taylor listened to the call of Jesus and the promises of Jesus. And he actually found a way, he found a way to get on that boat, and he went to China. You know, no, it's not like they had language training in those days. He learned his language on the field as he engaged with people. And that one man alone was responsible, and I put it up there for us, so you begin to grasp the magnitude of what one person can do. In 51 years in China, he brought 849 missionaries to China. He started 125 schools, and he saw the conversion of 125,000 Chinese. You see, Hudson Taylor knew something that minister did not know. The God who called, the God who was sending him, was also the God who was going to be with him. Did you hear that? Hudson Taylor knew that the God who called him, the God who sent him, was also going to be the God who was going to be with him. And so I say to you, the reason why you can reach 3.1 billion people in the 1040 window, why a city of 4.2 million can be reached for the gospel, is because the God who sends us is also the God who is with us, who promises us his power and his authority. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, go, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The God who says go is also the God who says, I am with you and I'm doing this with you. That's what he says. Has it ever occurred to you that wherever God has sent you, he is on mission with you? He is there with you? He's always with us. First saving us, then sending us. Saving people by his powerful work through us. Notice Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've conquered death. There's nothing that is not under my rule or power or control. And then he says, surely as I send you, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Jesus who has power and authority over all is with us by his Spirit. How is Jesus present with us? Well, we're not looking at it this morning, but take the opportunity this week, John 14 to 16, those three chapters. There, Jesus prepares his disciples before he leaves them. And he says to them, I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you by yourself. I will send, he says, my comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will walk with you, who will walk beside you, who dwells in you, who will empower you. That's the promise of Jesus. Jesus is present by his Spirit. The one who is risen walks with us and dwells with us. And sometimes we forget that, even as we share in his work and his mission. In fact, the book of Acts gives us a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in the life of his disciples, right? When we move to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come, his Spirit will come to empower the disciples so they will take and be his witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what you discover is that the rest of the story of the book of Acts, and it's there for this reason, right? Acts is actually in the Bible to encourage us, to show us how Jesus is with his disciples as they take the gospel to the nations. It's there to show us that he is also with us. And as he grew and walked with his disciples then, so too he grows and walks with us now. That's what it's there for. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, what actually happens is you have a scene where the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes and empowers the disciples for the work of mission. And the rest of the book unpacks that, right? And so the empowering work of the Spirit comes, and this is what follows. The Holy Spirit is working through the witness of the disciples as they move out. Later that day in Acts chapter 2, there's a harvest of 3,000 people. 3,000 people get saved. Then in Acts chapter 4, we read of 5,000 people coming to know him. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the multitudes coming to know Jesus. And in Acts chapter 6, a bunch of religious leaders, we read a great company of priests come to know Jesus. Again in Acts 8, we read of a multitude coming to know Jesus. In Acts 11, a great number. But when you get to Acts chapter 14, you discover a whole town, a whole city comes to know Christ. And in Acts chapter 21, we read that thousands come to know the Lord Jesus through the witness of his disciples, through the empowering work of his Spirit. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, that was back then. Doesn't happen anymore. And I say, no, that's not true. It still happens today. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, continues to work and empower his people for mission. Do you know this? There is no people group that is unreachable or too hard for God. People are unreached, but they're never unreachable. Did you hear that? People are unreached, but they are never unreachable. And they're unreached because no one has gone. No one has tried to grow that work. You know, some of you have heard this story years back I shared. In 1990, the nation of Mongolia gained its independence from Russia. And, you know, as a nation, Mongolia, under Russian rule, was closed to the gospel, shut off from the outside world. At that time, there were only 5 known missionaries. Oh, well, they weren't even missionaries. There were 5 known Christians in all of Mongolia. 3 of them were missionaries. So in 1990, when the doors opened, 3 missionaries went in. And the other 2 Christians were the interpreter and the driver who drove them around. So there are 5 in Mongolia. 25 years later, there are over 400 churches in Mongolia, and there are over 50,000 Christians scattered throughout Mongolia. That's in the span of about 25 years, and they're a nation of about 2.7 million. They estimate that about 2,900 people are coming to Christ each year in Mongolia. But it began with 5 people. 5 people, 3 actually. Now, only the Spirit of God could have done that, beginning to save an unreached people, not unreachable people, breaking the walls of hostility, bringing about the new birth into the lives of people who had never heard of Jesus prior to 1990. It still happens today. I'm excited, you know, thinking of the Ma'an people. The fact that in about 3 months we'll have 2 Grace Point missionaries starting work among them. It's exciting, isn't it, to think of what 2 missionaries and what the power of the Spirit can do and will do in the next 20 years. So do you believe that as God's people, we can reach our city, that we can have a significant impact for Jesus globally? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to reach people in your workplace, your school, your family members who don't know him? People around you are always unreached, but they're not unreachable because God, who sent you to save them and place you there to be his witness, is also with you by the powerful presence of his Spirit. It starts with Jerusalem, but it ends with the nations. And I think for a lot of us, right, when you think of a nation like Mongolia, 25 years seems like a long time. But if God can use 5 people to see 400 churches planted and 50,000 people reached, imagine what he could do if we took his mission seriously as a church community with 357 people. You know, we have 357 people at Grace Point, out of which 300 are in community groups. And so even if you aren't in a community group because you can't work it out, but the 300 of you are part of the core because you're in the community group. Imagine what God could do with 300 people who took God's mission seriously at Grace Point. It's been no different here at Grace Point because we started with 30 people, didn't we? Some of you are still here. Church planting has always been part of our DNA, but it's God's Spirit that's made it happen, grown us and sent us. We look around, we have missionaries here going to Taiwan, Japan, East Asia, one in Lebanon, family in Lebanon, now Taiwan, planting in Brisbane. But you know, here's my observation, right? As a church community, we've been around 15 years. But after 15 years, fear creeps in. I think we're more afraid moving forward than we were with 30 people. Do you know why? Because when the church grows, it's easier to play it safe because you're so scared that you're going to lose numbers. It's going to cost us more. It's going to be more painful, and people don't like pain. And so it's easy to play it safe than make things difficult. We'd rather keep things stable than live and drive ministry like sent people empowered by the Spirit. I think that's what we tend to be like. William Carey, the father of modern missions, in 1787, in his sermon to his colleagues, because many of his colleagues had said to him, if God wants to save the pagans, he will do it without your help or mine. That's what many of his colleagues were saying in England. And William Carey, in a sermon to his colleagues based in Isaiah 54, argued that God's sovereignty does not negate man's response. It doesn't negate, it doesn't take away our responsibility. And in that sermon, he said, expect great things from God. And that's what we're called to do because the Spirit is with us. The presence of Jesus is with us. The one who is risen is with us, and he goes with us. He said, expect great things from God, but he also said, attempt great things for God because he is with us. 5 months later, William Carey left for India, never to return. He's actually the father of modern mission. And often we hear people tell us, it can't be done, it won't work, we don't have the resources. Well, has it ever occurred to you, it's not about whether it can or can't be done or whether it will or won't work. In fact, we have plenty of resources at Grace Point. We're over 357 people. What matters more than anything else, what will move us forward more than anything else, is whether our obedience to the call of God to live and to be sent wherever God has placed us, depending on His Spirit to witness. That's what it depends on. That's what it depends on. Sometimes we are too short-sighted and very small-minded because our view of God is very small, isn't it? We live distracted lives. We don't see how lost people are. Or we think it's someone else's responsibility, is the role of the missionary. We don't think we can make an impact because the work seems too hard. We never see the impact because we don't see that as individuals, we can make a difference for the gospel, not just in our lifetime, but for generations to come. We don't see the legacy we can leave behind as Christians who are sent. Hudson Taylor was not the first missionary in China. Robert Morrison was. Most people have never heard of Robert Morrison because, you know, on the pages of history, everyone remembers Taylor because of what Taylor accomplished. But Robert Morrison was the first missionary to China. He landed on the shores of Macau in 1807. When he was asked in 1807, did he really expect to make a difference or a great impression on the idolatry of the Chinese Empire? Robert Morrison replied, "No, sir, I don't at all, but I expect God will." He spent 27 years of his life in China. But in 27 years, he only converted 10 people. Can you imagine that? 27 years of your life in ministry, and you only lead 10 people to Jesus. He didn't even start a church. But in 27 years, he translated the Bible that we have into Chinese. He wrote a 6-volume Chinese dictionary. He laid the foundation for Hudson Taylor. Because, you know, I think years later, when Hudson Taylor came, he used his dictionary, he used his Bible. Robert Morrison went where God sent him, trusting in the power of the Spirit. Didn't look like much, did it? Imagine that. Hate to be Robert Morrison writing back, you know, your mission newsletter, and then people read your mission newsletter. So how many converts this year? None. How many converts this year? Oh, after 10 years, baptized 2. Imagine that. Can we as a church community change the city and reach the lost? Can we as a church community make a difference in global mission? Acts tells me yes. The book of Acts does. The history of mission in the world tells me yes. And Jesus tells me yes. For he didn't call us and gather us to be an insular community. He called us and gathered us to be a sent people, depending and relying on his promises that he would be with us as we embarked on his mission. And I say to you this morning that personally and corporately as a church community, we can make a difference for the gospel. Every church we plant at Grace Point that will go on to plant more churches beyond our lifetime will do that. Every cent we spend on training and equipping and sending out missionaries and Bible college students who in turn will train and plant churches and reach others, they will do that. Every short-term mission team that impacts one person for Jesus will do that. You know, last year our short-term mission team was in Ethiopia and they went and they spent a week teaching Sunday school teachers in Ethiopia. And those teachers will in turn teach another generation who will do that. The gospel will go on. That's making a difference. Every person you reach out who in turn comes to know Jesus, who then grows and reaches others, will do that. Every life you invest in personal discipleship at Grace Point who goes on and does likewise will do that. The kids you teach in Sunday school that seem so unresponsive who will one day grow up to teach Sunday school, they will do that. The student in extreme you reached out to and had lunch with, and disciple who grows up to love Jesus, who surrenders to him, will do that. The child you sponsored in Sumba that you wrote to, prayed for, and grows up to lead the church, will do that. In your lifetime, and in my lifetime, you do have a chance to change 2 to 3 generations of people, or at least lay the foundation for the growth of the gospel. God has called us, and he is sending us. He has sent us. And as he sends us, he promises to be with us. Hear the words of William Carey. More than just expecting great things from God. I know we come to church, we expect great things from Grace Point, but has it ever occurred to you that God also calls you as individuals, as people he has gathered and people he now sends, to also attempt in your lifetime, great things for God because he is with you. Let me pray for us.